All right, brethren, now John 18. John 18. Now, the Spirit of the Lord, speaking through the Apostle Peter, exhorts God's saints to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. To abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Lust doesn't only mean sexual sin. It's any sinful desire. And every lust that comes from our sin nature, they all come from our sin nature, and every lust that comes from our sin nature is sin. The only thing that the lust of our flesh does is war against our soul. That's all. It wars against our soul. Against the new spirit, the new heart, the new man, which the Spirit of God has created within every believer. Fleshly lusts at war against the soul. God's given us a new heart in regeneration and created a new will in his people and freed us from our sin nature to believe him and freed us from being the servants of sin and made us servants of righteousness. He's given us faith to believe him and hearts to want to serve him and honor him. And that's what every one of us, by his grace, want. We want. We look for the day when we won't have sin, where we can really, truly worship and serve our Lord perfectly. And the desire of our new man is really to do all the things that our Lord Jesus commands us to do. That's the desire of the heart God puts in his people. We know all things that the Lord teaches us are for the good of our soul. They're for the good of our brethren. They're for the glory of our Lord. Everything that our Lord has taught us. And everything Christ commands us in the Word is summed up in believing and seeking him preeminently. Everything he teaches us, that's the sum of it, is to seek him, believe him preeminently. He taught us not to be anxious about things we need in this life. And he said, but seek ye first. That is preeminently at all times. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is Christ our King and his righteousness. And everything that pertains to him. And concerning brethren, his commands are summed up when he said, love one another as I have loved you. And concerning all men, brethren and unbelievers alike, our Lord said, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Now, the Lord's thoughts are always on his people. His thoughts are always on his people. There's never a moment, even when we didn't know him, there was never a moment his thoughts were not on his people. And there never is a time in the life of a believer that God is not thinking upon his people and looking upon his people. He said in Psalm 139:17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Do you ever feel like that when you wake up in the morning? And the first thought that comes to you, or you start thinking on the Lord, and that's what the psalmist said. When I awake, I'm still with you. When I was asleep, not thinking on you, you were still thinking on me. And you kept me. Kept me another night. So he tells us, because his thoughts are always on us, he tells his children to set our affection on him preeminently all the time. Colossians 3:1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And that's what the Spirit of God does in his people. He makes us mind the things of the Spirit. We used to just mind carnal things. We minded our sin and we minded our religious deeds, our touch not, taste not, handle not. It had a real good show in it, but it didn't do anything to mortify our flesh. All it did was puff us up because we thought that was the kingdom of God. So knowing that the Lord's always looking upon his people, thinking upon his people, and that he commands us to set our affection on him. The subject I want to preach on is a word to live by. A word to live by. And here's what I'm getting at. It's wise, I've said this many times, it's wise to start each day reading a passage of Scripture, even better, a verse. Setting it just one thing. Maybe the Lord's giving you some light on it and it jumps off the page at you. Maybe it doesn't. Sometimes we're cold. Sometimes things aren't being blessed to us like they are at other times. But find you one verse. Maybe you don't have light on it at the time. Find you one verse. Set your mind to thinking on that. And ask the Lord to give you light on it. And when you go through your day, think on it. I think sometimes we have so many sermons we can listen to, so many scriptures we read, that we don't just stop and take one thing and what does that mean? One thing. And find you one verse and think on that as you go through the day. And the Lord usually will show you and give you some light on it as you go through the day. He said, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Our text tonight is just such a word to live by. This is a good word, if we get the meaning of what he's saying here, to have in our heart from the first hour we wake up to the last hour we go to bed at night. He said, and after he had went forth from the Garden of Gethsemane, and he spoke to them and said, I am, and he manifest, he's the Son of God in power. They fell backwards. After he did this, he goes forth again, or he speaks again. In verse 8, Jesus answered and said, I have told you that I am. Now here's the word to live by. Here's a word to live by, or to remember every day right here. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. He's saying to them, take me and let these go free. That's substitution. That's substitution. That's the gospel of Christ and him crucified. By the Lord giving himself, turning the attention completely to himself and giving himself to these officers who came to uphold the law. By giving himself to them in place of his people, he goes to the cross, and through whatever everything that he bore, he freed his elect people. Because he said, take me. Now he says to his people, let these go free. That's the word of our Savior that he blessed. That's the gospel that he blessed to his people to free us in the first hour. It's the gospel of substitution. This is what he blessed to us to hear. And it's going to be this gospel that's going to keep us remembering Christ and going to keep us believing Christ and keep us putting away everything else and loving him and following him and loving one another. It's going to be this gospel whereby he's going to keep our heart and our mind set upon him. The one weapon we have against the lust of our flesh is the word. The scripture says the sword of the spirit is the word of God. So we take a verse like this and we look at it and get what it means and think on it and set your heart on it. Set your affection on him and ask him to really speak this word into your heart. Now I want to show you what I mean, and I want to look at this one phrase as we go through our message tonight. Now why did the Lord say, if you seek me, let these go their way? Why did he say that? Well, one reason is he was the only fit one to go to the cross. He was the only fit man who could go to the cross. Concerning all his sheep, all the elect he came to save, the scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's so of everybody he came to save. All we like sheep have gone astray. We looked everyone to our own way. We sinned in Adam, and we came forth corrupted by Adam, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. But Christ Jesus is not like us. He's the spotless Lamb of God. He was fit. He was the fit man that could go forth. Remember the old covenant, the lamb had to be spotless. It couldn't have any blemish in it. If they took a lamb and they're going to put this lamb up that they're going to take in, that's going to die in their place, they had to examine that lamb, completely, thoroughly examine that lamb. Now, if they started at the tip of his nose and they went over him every inch of this lamb and down his legs and under his belly and they looked him over completely and there's not a blemish one, and they get to the end of his tail and there's a blemish, a hair's the wrong color. Got it. Can't take that one. We got to find one that don't have a blemish in it. And that pictures our righteous, our sinless Lord Jesus Christ, his sinless humanity. The Son of God, God himself came down and took a body prepared for him. He took a body prepared for him. A real man, real flesh and blood. He's not born of Adam like we are. He was without sin. That's the significance of him being born of a virgin. He is the woman's seed, not of a man. He's the incorruptible seed. He's the holy seed. He's the living word that came down. He came forth born of a woman without sin whatsoever and was made under the law. And he was examined by the law for 33 and a half years. And there was no blemish in him, not any, not in his nature, not in his thoughts, not in his words, nothing, not in his deed, nothing. He was the one fit man who was could say, take me and let these go free and go to the cross and do what was required. He's the only one that could do it. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, John doesn't talk about this, but when he went there, the devil was trying everything he could to get him to sin. Attacking that humanity in our Savior with everything he had. He'd done it throughout his life. He'd done it in the wilderness. He's doing it again. And our Lord Jesus resisted sin unto blood. He sweat as it was great drops of blood. Then he went to the cross. And he resisted sin unto blood. He had to be spotless. He had to be sinless. He had to be perfect to accomplish redemption. And he resisted sin unto blood. Unto blood. Now, we start going through our day, and something happens throughout the course of the day, and we start wanting to feel a little bit more exalted over somebody, a little bit more accomplished than somebody, a little bit better than somebody. Scripture calls it thinking ourselves something when we're nothing. He'll take a word like this. If we're really setting our affection on him and just got one word like this and really think on it as we're going through the day and we face something like that, so many times, the Lord will take a word like this and he'll bring it to your remembrance. How that the Son of God, God humbled himself and took on him the form of a servant and was obedient to the Father unto death, even the death of the cross. That's true humility. That's perfect humility. And he came here and he said, take me and let my people go. Let them go. Anytime we're going through the day and we begin to think ourselves to have overcome our sin, and the lust of pride comes upon us, we start thinking we've accomplished something. Or we start thinking lightly of our sin because our sin's just in thought. Well, that's just in my thought. I didn't do it. As far as guilt goes, you is guilty just in thought. Or we become weary and we become faint in our minds because we're opposed by sinners. And our Lord strengthens us and he turns us to Christ to remember he's the sinless, perfect, spotless Lamb of God who resisted unto blood. And he speaks a word in your heart. This is just what the Hebrew writer was telling the Hebrews to do. What I'm saying here about consider Christ, set you. And when I say look for a word, look for something particularly that points you to Christ and the substitution he's accomplished, the redemption he's accomplished for you. And really think about it. And this is what the Hebrew writer said. He told us to run this race looking to Christ. And he said this, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. If we really want to think, oh, I'm really striving against sin, have you ever busted out bleeding yet, striving against sin? Has your capillaries ever busted striving against sin? He did. That'll humble you on it, but that'll also comfort you to know because he did that, he says to his people, he said, take me and let them go free. Why did the Lord say this? Well, he alone, by himself, must be made sin and made a curse for his people that he might eternally let us go free. He had to do this and suffer alone. He had to drink this bitter brook, this bitter cup, all by himself that he might set us free. We saw this brook Kidron and how it typified our Lord Jesus last time. Back there in verse 1, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. And I tried to remind you how that when David was being persecuted and betrayed, and he crossed the brook. He crossed this brook. He went up the Mount of Olives, and all the people went with him, just like Christ had all his people in him when he crossed over this brook. But as I read Psalm 110 to you, do you see this is the fulfillment of Psalm 110, verse 7. It said, he shall drink of the brook in the way. Now really think about what that means. I'm talking about dial it in here now and think about really what this means. Go through your day with it. The metaphor is not of our substitute drinking from a clear, refreshing spring. That's not it. It's the black brook. It's the sewer ditch. The metaphor that's given here is to picture what Christ willingly actually was made and what he bore on behalf of his people. The sin and the curse, the wrath of God that he bore for his people. Now you just stop for a minute. This is exactly what that metaphor is teaching us. As sickening as it would be for you or me to stoop down and take a drink out of that sewer ditch, could you just turn you to think about it? Well, it was unimaginably worse to our sinless Savior to be made sin and to be made a curse in place of his people. Unimaginably worse than if you drank from a sewer ditch. Concerning the great innumerable multitude of his elect, this great innumerable multitude of his people. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not one transgression left out. That's what he was facing. That's what he was going to bear. He hath made him sin for us. Really get that. He hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then, with the sin of his people on him, now, just like the lamb had the sin put on it, now it's fit to be cursed. And then our Lord suffered the fierceness of God's wrath. He hath redeemed us from the curse, being made a curse for us. Being made a curse for us. Being our sin bearer and facing that. That's another reason in that garden why he sweat great drops of blood. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." But now, in our text, he's come forth. And he's gone to those that came to arrest him. And this bitter cup that the Father has given him, he goes forth now as the substitute, willingly, and he drank this cup. Peter pulled a sword out. We'll look at this another time. He pulled a sword out, cut off the man's ear. And verse 11, the Lord then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Scripture talks about the cup of God's wrath. It talks about the cup of God's fury. It talks about the cup of trembling. And now listen, that's the judgment of God that every single sinner that ever lived on this earth will have poured out on them. Every one of us. Not a one of us won't have that judgment poured out on us. Not a one of us will not drink of that bitter cup. Everybody that sins will drink it. The good news is for an elect multitude. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Take me." And he drank that bitter cup that he might give to you and me the cup, the sweet cup of salvation. And he had to do that all alone. God has to get all the glory, and he did it all alone. We did not do one thing. He did it all. He tread the winepress alone. And of the people, there was none with me, he said. Now, as we're going through our day and we're thinking on a verse like this, and we face some cross, something that's painful, and it's just the lust of our flesh to draw back from it. We don't want to bear it. The Spirit of God sets our affection on Christ to behold him drink that bitter cup. If you've got a verse like this in your heart and you're really thinking on it and you face something that's just painful and your lust of your flesh would be to draw back from it and the Spirit blesses it to your heart and you remember he drank that bitter cup. He bore the cross for me and said, "Now let him go free." He brings us to say concerning our light affliction. When you're in that situation, whatever it is, no matter how bad it is to us, it's light. And by him showing us a word like this and really speaking it to our heart, rather than complaining and murmuring and whatever, he brings us to say, "The cup that my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Shall I not bear this?" He drank the bitter cup his Father gave him. And he's not giving us that cup. He's given us the cup of salvation. Whatever we face is light compared to that cup he bore. And it's for our good, and it's to teach us. Now, do you remember what Psalm 110:7 says after it said, "He shall drink of the brook in the way"? It says, "He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head." Now he drank it. And because of what he accomplished, he lifted his head up. When he was suffering, he couldn't lift his eyes to heaven. You remember that? But when he finished it, he lifted his head up. He arose and sat down at God's right hand. And because he accomplished that, when he brings us to a situation like that, he's going to lift your head up. You that are his. He's going to lift your head up. The psalmist said, "Thou, O Lord, art shield for me. You're my glory and the lifter up of mine head." David experienced this power of our Lord. He experienced it over and over and over, the Lord blessing his word to his heart. When a day brings trouble, it might be the enemy of our own flesh, the lust of our flesh, as I've been trying to show you. It might be the devil's accusations. It might be some enemy rises up from without at your workplace or in your community or wherever. And the lust of our flesh being to save ourselves. But David said in Psalm 27:5, he said, "In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me." How does he do all that? How does he put you in a pavilion? How does he become a shield to you? How does he set you on a rock? How does he lift your head up? His word. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows what's going on. It's in your heart. It's between you and him. And he reminds you of his substitution in your room instead, in the place of his people, and what he accomplished by it. And he lifts your head up. He lifts your head up. He puts you in the pavilion. He sets you on the rock. This is entirely in your spirit. This is entirely the word that he works in you. And the result was, David said, "Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." Now here's the good news of it all. This is how he lifts our head and strengthens us. This is what our Lord accomplished by his death as our substitute. He said, "It's me you seek. Take me. And let these go their way." Our substitute declared God was absolutely just. What he accomplished, he declared God's absolutely just. There's no wavering in the justice of God. There's no wavering in the righteousness of God whatsoever. He satisfied justice for each and every one of his elect by his death on the cross in our place. And by that, he hath redeemed us from the curse being made a curse for us. Because he's eternal God in human flesh. You remember how when they brought the sacrifice to the altar, it was the altar that sanctified the sacrifice. The sacrifice was his humanity. And he offered that upon the altar of his deity, so that what he accomplished in his humanity and his manhood is eternal because he's also God. He hath obtained eternal redemption for us. There's only one judgment sinners have to face, just one. I said God's going to pour out this, make every single soul that sins drink this bitter cup. There's only one judgment, just one. And because Christ came forth, it says now once, there's just one judgment. Now once, he went to the cross one time. And on behalf of his people, he drank that cup dry. He drank of that brook, made sin for it, made a curse for it. He drank it, he bore that wrath. And once now, he has, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put it away. He put it away. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And by this finished work, our substitute made each of his people righteous. Better than that. Better than that. Can it be better than righteous? Yeah. You could be right in this world. He made his people the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in him. He crushed the devil's head. He took his power to accuse away from him by making his people righteous. Our body of sin was crucified with him, and now we live with him. And his spirit abides. Christ abides in each one of his regenerated children. We are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if the spirit of Christ dwells in you. And that'll never be undone. Nothing undoes that. You're not in the flesh. You're in the spirit. In the spirit. And therefore, when he makes you know this, and he teaches you this, and he brings you to behold him by faith, he makes you to know that for each and every one for whom he died, now mercy cries out. Mercy cries out. Mercy has a demand. Mercy cries out. But mercy doesn't cry out alone. Justice cries out in perfect harmony with mercy and says, let these go free. Let him go free. Why? Because he said, take me. Let him go free. Isn't that good news? Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. And thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I've taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. Or as Paul put it in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Not any. When we're accused, and you're accused, and you're accused, remember this. And the Lord will make you, he'll speak this to you, and this will be some comfort to you when you're accused. By those officers coming there and Christ going to meet them and saying, it's me you seek. Take me. Let these go free. Let these go their way. By doing that, those officers turned their attention completely away from the apostles, and it was all on Christ, every bit of it. And so they went away free. They went their way. Christ stepped in the gap. He turned the accuser away from his people to him. And by making you know that and speaking this into your heart, when you're being accused, he makes you thankful. How? Because when your accusers are accusing you, the focus is on you, and they're not accusing those you love. They're accusing you. They've turned their focus from those you love to you. And Christ makes you say, I can bear that. I can bear that. That's what he did for me. When we're offended in the lust of our flesh, it is that we just don't want to forgive. When that bitter lust of our flesh is worn against our own soul, it may hurt those we love, but it's hurting us worse. It's hurting you worse. It's warring against your soul. The Lord Jesus comes, and our Savior speaks in our hearts, and our God says, my son willingly drank the bitter cup. I've taken it out of your hand for that reason. You'll no more drink it again. Your sin and your iniquity, I will remember no more. Now, seeing that I've forgiven you for the sake of my son, you forgive for the sake of my son. How many times, Lord? How many times have I forgiven you? How many? Or the next time the lust of our flesh is to say this, you know, you ever said this? Well, I've done enough. I've done this, I've done that, I've done that, I've done enough. Let these others finish it up. Let them do the rest. I've done enough. Look at everything I've brought to the table. Let the others finish. Let the others do the rest of it. The Spirit brings to our remembrance our substitute, having loved his own which were in the world, loved them unto the end. To that point where he said, it is finished. Just think about it. What he's facing. If you were drinking, about to be made to drink of a sewer pit, would your mind be on your brethren? Would you be saying, take me and let them go free? That's what he did. And he did it till it was finished. He did it till it was finished. And that'll make you say, I believe I'll go on and do a little more. I believe I'll go on and help out a little more. If we behold someone else's sin and the lust of our flesh, to say, Lord, I thank you I'm not like other men are. And we wouldn't probably say it that way, but we say it in a lot of ways. Or when we sin, when we just flat out sin and fail, he keeps blessing his word. He keeps us coming to his throne of grace to confess our sin to him. He keeps you crying out, but showing you what he's done and showing you that I bore that sin for you. This is what you deserve. He became the least. You deserve to be the least. Nothing. This is what I bore for you. The sin I bore for you. And he shows you that again. And it brings you to cry out in bitterness for him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Just like you did as new as you did at the first hour, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. And he shows you again, just as new as he did the first hour, that he is a merciful high priest and a faithful high priest. And just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to wash your feet, showing you all over again, I'm your advocate. Yes, I will, Lord God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be propitious to me. I will, because I'm your propitiation. I'm your advocate with the Father. And he washes your feet. Makes you hate what you did, makes you hate what you are, and makes you come out of that wanting to serve him so much more with such a firmer conviction than you had before. Don't you wish you could keep it and it would just stay that just that solid, firm, faithful conviction? Because it also makes you very, very, very compassionate. A little while, we'll have to go through it again. But he just keeps on. He keeps on. Keeps on showing you he's faithful and he's merciful to you. And he's just. Now somebody might say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take a scripture with me through the day, the rest of the year. I'm going to do this the rest of the year. Or I'm going to take a scripture and all next year I'm going to do this. Or all next month I'm going to do this. We're always biting off too much than we can chew. The Lord said, we need grace today. Just today. He said, take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You need grace today. We need to be brought to set our heart on this word and just take a little phrase that shows us Christ. Start looking to Christ. This is the engine that powers the car. The gospel is. You can go to the letter and just obey it in the letter. That's what carnal men do. If you want the Spirit, go to where it shows you what Christ has done for you and finds you a verse and hone in on that and think about what he's done for you. And ask him, Lord, would you just give me this day my daily bread? Just today. Lord, just from right now when I woke up to noon, would you help me just think on you and keep this fresh in my heart? And then when noon gets here, Lord, will you just help me from now till bedtime? And I'm serious. Something simple that points you to Christ. Then maybe when that boss says, you know, this coworker over here is in the weeds, can you take their work and do it for them and free them up? Whereas you might be prone to say, I did all this. I don't want to go have to do his work too. Instead, you say, that's exactly what my Savior did for me. I'll be happy. I'll be happy to do it. I'll take that burden off of him. Take me. Let these go free. And as long as we're in this world, for his people, no matter how you fall, no matter how you fail, no matter how you're persecuted, no matter how, whatever you face in this afflictive circumstances in this world, this is what our Lord promises he's going to keep doing in the heart of his people. Because this is how he's going to keep you. Trusting him and walking after him and growing in his grace. And this is what he's going to make you do. He's going to make you keep worshiping him from the heart. The psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's what I'm saying. That's what the scriptures are teaching us. When we just go through the day, we listen to all these sermons, and we read all these big, long passages of scripture, and we don't just hone in on the benefits. He said, forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth, ongoing, 88, forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who healeth, ongoing, all thy diseases. Who redeemeth, ongoing, thy life from destruction, constantly. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, because you need them every day. Who satisfieth your mouth with good things, keeps giving you the bread, keeps bringing these words to your heart. You keep feeding on it. You know what the result is? Just what I'm saying. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That's every day. That's sometimes multiple times in an hour that we need him to do that for. That's a word to live by. Find you a word to live by and ask God to bless it to you just today. Amen. All right, Brother Greg.